One of the lessons that I had thought about and wrote earlier this month that I wanted to share with you, I'm sure you've heard something like this before, but I want to think about it as when we're talking about thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done, we oftentimes forget about it when things get rough. We usually think about the victories of David, and we see his life through the lens of what he has done. He defeated Goliath. He won amazing battles over the Philistines. He became king over all of Israel. And oftentimes we forget about just how difficult David's life was to reach that point in his life. I'd like for us to look back at the situation that David had in his life. Saul had, when David was just a child, Saul had once again disobeyed the Lord. And as a result, he was told he would lose his kingdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and in verse 26. Get my Bible to flip over to where I wanted it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you are. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And it's not long after this that a mere youth, David, kills Goliath. And so Saul sets him up as a commander in his army. And even more amazing, can you imagine a young man, a youth, suddenly being in charge of an army unit? And he's successful. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and in verse 5, "So David went out and wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." But in a way, David was too successful, because Saul still has in that mind, it's going to be given to a man who is better than you. And that's in the back of Saul's mind. And in verse 6, it says, "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." Saul has come to a conclusion. David must be that man who's going to take my place. Saul tries to kill him twice in one day. Verse 10. "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. So Saul came up with this idea, well, I'm just going to use the Philistines and kill David. And down in verse 17, he says, Then Saul said to David, Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant men for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And jumping down to verse 25, Then Saul said, Thus you shall say to David, The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. He basically said, I'm going to give him an impossible task. There's just no way, he has to kill 100 guys. There's just no way he's going to do that. But again, David succeeds. David rose up in verse 27 and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but the name of the woman he was given was different. He was promised the oldest daughter. But Saul went and married her off to somebody else. He gave him one of his younger daughters. And I suspect he thought it wasn't going to go well. Maybe his youngest daughter was one of those difficult ones. But to his surprise, she even loves him. And as he tries to get rid of David, there's constantly people interfering. In chapter 19, chapter 19, Saul tries to kill David again in verse 8. 1 Samuel 19, verse 8. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Again, he's throwing spears at David. This time so hard that the spear actually stuck in the wall. But Michal, David's wife, it helps David escape. In verse 11, it said, Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped, and then she covered up his escape. So Saul then starts to chase David. in verse 19. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is in Naoth, in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah, and came as far as the large well that is in Succoth, and he asked and said, "Where is Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And so he proceeded from there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all day and all night. And therefore they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Every time Saul... Now you got to remember though, Saul is set on killing David. Yes, people are interfering. But Saul's after. Can you imagine working for a guy that wants you dead? And you're kind of stuck working for him? Jonathan, David's best friend, who's Saul's son, he just can't imagine this. He can't fathom that this is really what's going on. And in chapter 20, and starting with verse 30, then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. It took until he had to dodge a spear himself. His father really wants David dead. And so thus David goes on a run for his life. And nowhere in Israel is safe for him. So he goes where he thinks is less likely to be found. He goes running into the Philistine territory. Now, this is not the best place to go. After all, David's been putting a lot of Philistines to death. But staying in Israel is a sure death sentence. And the Philistine territory seems to be the place where Saul's least likely to go looking for him. The problem is, what happens if the Philistines recognize David? And in chapter 21, and starting with verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of Israel, of the land? Did they not sing of this one as a dance and saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, the king of Gath. He's a dead man. He's scared. It just seems like nothing is going right. And so he pretends to be insane as a way of trying to escape. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gates and let saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why did you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" And all this to point out a little point. If you go back to the scripture reading that we had in Psalms 34, I want you to take note the beginning of that psalm. There's a little intro, and that's not the translator's comments, that's actually in the text. It says, "A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." This is when David decided to write Psalm 34. The psalm is an acrostic. In other words, each line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, on down. I don't know if you've ever tried writing poems. I can't write poetry. I love reading poetry, but I can't write it. Now imagine not just writing a poem, but you've got to start each line with a letter of the alphabet. Is that something you do when you're not thinking, when you're out of your mind? It takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of work. This is not the work of a man scared out of his wits. Yet this is the time when, as it says, David had greatly feared the king, pretended to be mad just to escape, and then he writes this psalm. And in that psalm, he says, "I will bless the Lord." In fact, let's read that again. First three verses. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord." Not when things are going good. "I'm going to do it at all times." And not just to himself. He said, "I will proclaim it openly and give courage to the humble. And I'm not just going to keep it quiet to myself either." He heartily praises God and wants others to join him as well. Why? Because God answers prayers. And in verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." God delivered David from all his fears. And he had a lot of them. He had them piled up. And when people look to God, they will have never, ever a cause for shame. Instead, their face shines. They're enlightened by God. David cried out to God and was answered. And God protects and rescues all who fear him. Do you notice the alterations going between David's personal experience And what God does for all people, he says, this is what happened to me. This is what happens to all God's people. This is what happened to me. This is what happens to all of God's people. Remember that verse 3, he said, I'm going to sing God's praises and so that everyone rejoices. David's pointing out that we too have reasons to rejoice. And why? Because God is good to his people. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Taste the Lord. Just sample it. Take a look. Just take a little nibble. Try it out. And see how good God is. Just see how happy is the person who relies on God. And when you fear God, there is no lack. He said, even the young lions, well, hey, lions get anything they want, right? They sometimes go hungry, though. But the one who fears God never lacks. In fact, hold your finger here and look at Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When we live righteously, God is on our side. Now, there are times like David's life when it's maybe hard to see it. But David recognized that God was with him at all times. But he says over and over again, you have to fear God. And sometimes you get that question, well, how do you do that? How do you fear God? He actually answers that question. Oops, hit the wrong button. Starting in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, who loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How does a person fear God? Well, David said, I'm going to tell you in simple terms. I'm going to talk to you as if I'm addressing children. If you want long, good life, well then, don't talk about doing evil. That's what it comes down to. Don't even, you know, think about the little kids on the playground. They get mad at somebody. I'm going to kill you. Don't even talk about evil. That's how you fear God. Don't lie. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Don't lie. Don't do evil either. Don't talk about it. Don't lie. Don't do evil. And then he flips it to the positive side. Instead, do good. Be nice to other people. Pursue peace. Try to calm situations down. You know, it's the same thing that Peter said. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For the one who desires life to love and see good days. Notice he's quoting the same psalm here. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, peace is something that people all through the world long for. But you know what the Bible is reminding us? Is that in order for it to be achieved, we need to appreciate what God has blessed us with. We have to come find peace within ourselves so that we can spread that to other people. That means we need to be thankful. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, David realized, even in the midst of his fear, God cares for the righteous. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. God watches over and hears the righteous. But he cuts even off the memory of the wicked. God delivers the righteous. He's near to the brokenhearted. No matter how many afflictions, he's not saying we're not going to have trouble, but no matter how many are our afflictions, God delivers the righteous. But did you notice the evil that ends up destroying itself? Evil destroys the wicked. God, however, the Lord redeems the righteous, and they're not condemned. I found an interesting quote by Charles Jefferson. It says, if Christians would praise God more, the world would doubt him less. Going back to what David said at the beginning, I'm going to praise God so that everyone does. Our memory verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 for this month. In everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, no matter what your circumstances are. There is always things to be thankful for. It's so easy, it's so tempting to grumble and complain. But fill your days with gratitude. And watch how you end up infecting your neighbors. Not with COVID. With gratitude. Amen. Take a look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.